Good morning, and God bless each of you this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome to one and all. It's good to have everyone here this morning. I've been blessed being here and refreshed. Appreciate the things that were shared already this morning and our time together. I invite you to rise to your feet, and we'll have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with exaltation and praise to your name, Lord. Thank you for giving us this beautiful day, Lord, today. And Lord, we thank you for this privilege we have to meet together as a brotherhood, Lord, to share the good things that you have done and also to exalt your name. And Lord, we're also here to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed our souls today. Break the bread of life to us, Lord. We ask you to do that. Pray, Lord, that you would just cause the Word of God to become alive to us as we hear it. And give us understanding hearts, Lord, and feet to walk it out, Lord, to live by it and to grow by it, Father. Bless each soul that's here today. And also we pray that your blessing and grace would be upon others who are meeting elsewhere, Lord, and think of those in Woodbury and the ordination there and also in Allen County and Brother Mark and Dirks as they're there this morning. I pray your grace and blessing upon them and may you enrich their souls, Lord, there as a congregation and as they also have an ordination this evening as well. Lord, we pray that your grace and mercy would be upon them. So bless us here this morning as well. We look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before you sit down, I'd like for you to turn. And there's four windows here. I'd just like for you to look out there for just a little bit, the best as you can. Look out those windows. And can somebody tell me, what do you see? Gravestones. You may be seated. It'll take me just a few minutes here. I'd like to put a few things up on the board, and maybe we could sing a verse or two of 555. A few more years shall roll.
Day, oh, wash me in
Well, this morning, I'd like to share another message in a series of glorifying God in daily life is the series, and this message entitled Glorifying God with My Time. And I had to do that exercise of looking out and seeing these gravestones right outside. There's a lot we can learn as we walk through the grave yard out here, and there's a lot of messages that it preaches to us, just silent messages. And one of those messages is the brevity of life. Now, some, the dates are spread much further than others, but there are some out there with not much time at all, maybe a year, maybe less than a year. And then others, you know, 80 plus years and everything in between there. These are only monuments that there was someone like that, that lived in a space of time. And we could say this morning that time, how do you explain that? How do you explain time? We know everything by time, but in eternity, there is no time. And so we have here in this life, we know things as time. And it's a little hard to sometimes put it into words, maybe, what that all means. Yes. It's the little space between two eternities, time. And it is relatively, that is true. The little space. You know, when God created the world, He made the sun, and He made the moon, and He made the earth, He made the firmament, and He caused the sun to come up in the morning and to descend in the evening, and we know it as day and night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so God was the designer of time. I want us to recognize that God was the designer of time. Maybe another way we could describe time is by looking at a gravestone, and maybe I'm preaching my own funeral message, I don't know, but time is here, right? And we have a time that we are born. Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon there, or in Solomon's, he wrote those words in Ecclesiastes that there's a time to be born, and then there's a time that we die. And we don't know when that time is. But in between there, and if you look out here on the gravestones, I see this one right out here. It says 1932, and then it has a dash. 19, I can't even, actually, I think that one's backwards. It says 19, no, it says 1832 to 1901. I get it said right, 1832-1901. That little dash is where you and I are living right now, in this little dash of time. The theme here the theme verse here is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And thus we have the title this morning, Glorifying God with My Time. God has placed you and I in this block of what we call time. And don't we want to use that time that He has given us to glorify Him? He's given us this time. Maybe another way that we could consider or look at, and I thought about an illustration maybe that would help us to consider this whole aspect of time. If you had a bank that every single day they would put into your account for your use $1,440 every day. And they would do this on a regular basis, on a daily basis, they would give you that money into your accounts. Now, there would be just a few restrictions. The one restriction would be that you can't carry over any unused money into the next day. The other restriction would be you could draw it out in cash, but you'd need to spend it the same day, because you can't have any left over. And at the end of every day, you would cancel out any amount that you had failed to use. What would you do with that $1,440 every day? You knew it was there. It's going to be guaranteed. What would you do? Anyone? You'd plan what you'd want to do with it. Did you have a thought back here? We would use it up, right? We would use it, and we'd try to use it wisely. We would use it, trust to God's glory, right? Hours times 60 minutes in an hour has 1,440. You know, you and I have that. Now, we have not been promised tomorrow. That's the one downside of that whole illustration. We have not been guaranteed that we'll have 1,440 minutes tomorrow. But we have it today at this point, up to this point. Each day, we've been given this time to use. And what are we doing with the time that God is giving us? And no, we can't roll yesterday's misuse of our time into today. Well, I'm sure this morning that there's going to be so many things I'm going to miss as I talk about this subject, because it is a big subject to talk about. But I'd like to draw our minds to four different points that I'd like to draw our minds to in relation to glorifying God with my time. And like I said, I'm not sure I'm not going to cover it all. The other disclaimer I'd like to put on this is that I'm in this little dash of time, and I'm growing in this area. And I'm learning about this area of life as well. So I don't stand here saying, I have it all together. I know exactly, you know, everything that needs to happen, because I don't. But there's needs that I see in my own life, even as I prepared. I see there's needs in my own life. The first one I'd like to talk about here, the first point we'd like to look at... Let's turn to Job chapter 7, verse 1. There's a verse there that talks about time. And this is the first point that I'd like to refer to. Job says in Job 7, verse 1, this is Job speaking, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling, as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work?" The first point is we have an appointed time. Job says that is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? And are not his days also like the days of an hireling? And for us to be able to grasp that, we should consider what a hireling is. A hireling is one who has been hired. At the end of the day, he gets his wages and he goes home. He does his work, and then he gets paid and he goes home. And Job says, isn't that like it is for us? We're here in this little space of time right now. We're doing the work. And there's a reward coming, and we're going home. The hireling is not the shepherd. He's only there temporarily, and he gets his wages, like I said, and he goes home. And just like us, this life is temporary. I think we're all reminded of that over and over again, that this life is temporary. Right? Or are you here permanently? I don't want to be here permanently. We're only here temporarily. This life is temporary. At the end of our life, we'll get our wages and go to our long home, as Ecclesiastes tells us, chapter 12. And the wages are, as Matthew says, and we'll look at that a little later, but as Matthew says in Matthew 25, the wages are, come, ye blessed of my Father. That's heaven. Or it'll be, depart from me into everlasting fire. What we do now with this little space of time makes the difference of what we'll hear, what the wages will be. Right now, what we do with this little dash makes that difference. Because we all have an appointed time to meet God. Every single one of us has an appointed time to meet God and to receive the wages for what we've done in this little bracket of called time. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There again, we have that there is an appointed time. Now, we all know about appointments, right? We rush to the appointment. We have this appointment. We need to meet that time frame, you know, and we have this appointment with the doctor. We have this appointment to be at the airport, or we have this appointment, you know, to meet with someone, to talk about these big things in life. We have these appointments. We don't like to be late for our appointment, right? We want to be on time. Well, this appointment that God has appointed to every one of us, never fear, you won't be late. You'll be there. You will be there. I will be there at that appointed time. Here's a quote that someone quoted, and I don't have down who it was, but it was a blessing. So I considered this. Sooner or later, everyone will run out of time. But no one runs out of eternity. Doesn't it make more sense to spend our time preparing for that which will not end, rather than squandering our time on that which will not last? Did you get that? Doesn't it make more sense to spend our time preparing for that which will not end? Eternity. Rather than squandering our time for that which will not last, the things of earth. You know, if eternity is in the foremost part of our minds as I choose what to do with that 1,440 minutes that I have in a day, if eternity is at the foremost part of my mind as I choose what to do with that, I think my choices will be different, probably. What kind of choices will I make if eternity is at the foremost part of my mind? If I know that this little dash of time, this 1,440 minutes of today is important in light of something that will last and last and last. Glorifying God with my time. And I paint that picture because I don't think that we can even understand this whole concept of glorifying God with our time until we grasp and wrap our minds around the fact that this time is for a preparation for eternity. Once we have that grasp, I think we can better understand what God wants us to do from here. What kind of choices would I make? Will I make with these minutes that I have? How would I spend my free time if I have eternity in mind? How will I spend my free time? We all like free time, don't we? We have that little phrase at our house, you know. Well, I'm having my free time. I mean, your free time? Well, that's nice. We all like our free time. How am I spending it? If we have eternity in mind, wouldn't my focus not be on the things of eternity and what really counts in life? What will really last? If we consider the reality of how many souls are slipping away into a Christless grave, would it make a difference how I spend my time? While I'm preaching here today for roughly an hour, there'll be 6,316 souls that are going to run out of time. That's global. 6,316 souls are going to run out of time. And how many of those have never heard the gospel message? To glorify God with my time means that I need to consider what I'm doing with my time in light of eternity. It means to, in light of the great judgment day, where I'm going to need to give an account for my time, we consider that. In light of that, we all have an appointed time. We know not when. Some of us, it'll be sooner than others, but we all have it. We have an appointment with God to meet with God face to face. Secondly, I'd like to talk about glorifying God with our time in having meaningful quiet time. Meaningful quiet time. And like I said, I could go a lot of different directions here this morning. I'm just plucking a few things out here to stimulate our thought. If you turn with me now to Luke chapter 10, I'd like to just give a few maybe suggestions, maybe thoughts as to how we can have meaningful quiet time. And what I mean by meaningful quiet time is simply our time spent. Maybe it's in the morning for you, maybe it's in the afternoon, maybe it's in the evening, but meaningful quiet time with God. If we're to glorify God with our time, wouldn't that bring glory to God? Spending meaningful time with Him. The other Sunday we had talked about that. Brother Brandon, he was sharing about prayer and having time with God, and you know, that is kind of, it would be kind of unheard of if we only, as those of us who are married, if we only spent 5 minutes a day talking, and the rest of the time, you know, we're too busy to talk. And he was bringing that out as an example for us, an illustration for us. God wants to spend meaningful time with us. Luke chapter 10, picking up in verse 38, Jesus was here in in Bethany. In verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, taking time, quiet time, alone with God, like Mary did here. She was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. I appreciate how that Jesus, when he addressed Martha, while Martha was also wanting to be a blessing to Jesus, I believe she truly was. I believe she wanted to minister to him in a very physical way. And Jesus didn't reprimand her for that. But he just said that Mary has chosen the good part. Mary hath chosen the good part. What was she doing? Well, she was there sitting at the feet of Jesus. We don't have a lot of explanation other than that she heard his word. She was listening. She was hearing. I think there was reverence there. I think there was respect there. As she was listening, had her full attention on him. Isn't that worship? Isn't that a picture of worship? And I think that's a beautiful thing. If we're going to spend meaningful, quiet time with God, sometimes we just kind of want to tend to rush into our time with God. You know, am I allowed to say that sometimes we kind of want to get it over with? Did anyone relate to that? I'm allowed to raise my hand, right? I've done that. I've been there. When it just wasn't very meaningful, and we were just kind of rushing through it because, you know, we knew we should kind of do it. It's kind of important, isn't it? And so that's what Christians do. And so we kind of rush through it. And we really don't have meaningful time with God. A time to worship, a time to thank God, a time of praise for his faithfulness, a time maybe to take even the Word of God. Did you ever take the Word of God and just, you know, you're allowed to have your eyes open in your quiet time, and take the Word of God and just start reading Psalms and just read it aloud to God? Especially on those areas about his loving kindness and his tender mercies. And your heart just starts panting with what the writer is writing there about, you know, who God is. You know, God likes that. He likes when we come and we share with him who he is. Once you're married, you'll understand that better, because your spouse likes that. Your spouse likes to be told that she's the best. She likes to be told that there's no other one like her. And so it is with God. He loves that. We're in love with him, right? A time to worship. A time to remind him of who he is to you. And your love for him. There is no other. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." That'll spice up your prayer life, won't it? When that starts coming from your heart, you wonder why you didn't do that before. Such a blessing to enter into God's presence that way. Another part of having meaningful quiet time is a time to listen. A time to listen. A time to listen to God through the reading of the Word of God and meditating upon it. Here's some suggestions for you. You can jot these down if you'd like. Just some suggestions for you. If kind of your reading is that way, you're just kind of glad to have, well, I got my chapter read for the day, you know. If that's the approach that you're having, you need something to spice up your life a little in this area of quiet time with God. Here's some tips. Here's some things you can do. Sometimes we kind of get into just a formal thing, and some of that can be okay, and I don't want to discourage anyone who's been there, because I've been there myself, but just to encourage you that there is more to it than just getting my chapter in for the day. You know, while that's good, you know, sometimes we just simply eat because that's the thing to do, right? Physically. But there's more to it than that, right? I mean, the food can be good too. It's allowed to be good. Amen. And so it is with our quiet time, listening and praying. Here's some thoughts for you. Maybe do a topical study. There was a time when I did a study through the book of Proverbs on the fear of the Lord. That's a tremendous study. A topical study. You can pick that one up. Where he talks, go through and just find all the places in Proverbs where he talks about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And look at what's ahead of it and behind it and how it links into each other. That's a topical study. Another thing you can do is you can maybe look up phrases like the fear nots. There's a whole bunch of them through the Bible. The fear nots. Maybe in who God, who the angel said it to, or who Jesus said it to, or, you know, you can look at all those things. It'll inspire your heart. The fear nots. Some of you probably remember a message I preached here about lettuce. Yeah, I preached about lettuce, right? L-E-T-U-S. But I used the illustration of lettuce, physical lettuce. That's a study you can do in the book of Hebrews. Look at all the words there concerning lettuce. You can go through the Bible and look at all the words talking about abiding. And there's just a whole host of things like that that we can do that go beyond where we've been and just kind of getting it done. And it can be an inspiration to your own soul and help you grow. Some of us, we might enjoy doing character studies, looking at the life of Joseph or looking at the life of Moses, looking at Joshua, a man who was valiant, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Could look at the Apostle Paul's life and his journeyings and do a study on that. Those are some suggestions. And then also, I think it's good for us to meditate. To meditate. Well, how do we do that? How do we meditate on a verse? Practically, how do we do it? I should ask about six of you to give me some tips of how you do that. How you meditate on the Word of God. Here's just something that I've done, and I don't always do this, but here's something I've used, and this can maybe just spark your thoughts to go further. There is who, what, when, and where. And it's a good thing sometimes to stimulate us in meditating. If you ask about the verse, who? Well, who is he referring to, or who's talking, or who is he addressing? And we could consider that. Who? What? What's he trying to say? Where is this taking place? You know, what are the circumstances? And when? Is that for now? Is it for future? Is it for... And get a reference. And it begins our mind churning on who, what, when, and where on these verses. You know, meditation takes discipline. It does, doesn't it? And maybe here's something else you could do, is that if a verse kind of jumps out at you in the morning, you can just write that verse on an index card and stick it in your pocket. And periodically, you can pull it out and look at it and consider, meditate. Here's another little exercise you can do. You can take a verse. I'll just use, for an example, John 3:16 to give you a little glimpse of what can be done. And this really does affect how we look at things. It's amazing how what it does in our minds by word emphasizing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, that doesn't mean a whole lot when I just do it very monotonely, right? But if we go, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, and we think about this God who so loved the world, or we can take, if we just take each word and just put the emphasis on a different word, for God so loved the world. You see what that does? Right now, your mind's thinking about how he loved the world, so loved the world. How was that? You know, and we begin to think, for God so loved the world. Well, that puts a whole different perspective on it, doesn't it? And you can do that with each word. And you can spend lots of time, right, on one verse. Just emphasizing the different words. And it's amazing the different meanings that come to us as we do that. Maybe you're on a journey to read through the Bible. I'd encourage you to do that. And yes, that's going to take some discipline, and maybe you'll feel a little bit like maybe you're just getting the job done, but I'd encourage you to do it. How many of you have read through the Bible? Clear through. How many of you have read through the Old Testament? All the same hands go up, or should go up. How many of you read through the New Testament? Man, I think that's an important testament to read through. But I encourage you to read through the Old and the New Testament, because I think there's good things in all of it for us. And it's a good exercise. It is a discipline, but it's a good exercise for us as well. And I would encourage that, you know, when you're reading in the Old Testament, it might be good for you to read maybe a chapter or two in the Old Testament and read a chapter or two in the New Testament. Because once you get through the book of Leviticus, yeah, there's some things. I find it interesting. I don't know about you. I don't mind just reading clear through the Old Testament all in one shot. But for some, for especially if you're young in the faith, it can be like, whew, that was a load, you know. And what does he all mean by that? And going through all the law and through the tabernacle and all the little articles in the tabernacle that he's, I'm in fact reading through some of that right now in Exodus about all the different things that were spoken of in the, and it can become a little old for you if you don't understand what's happening and the types and shadows and so forth. So maybe some reading in the New Testament to refresh your soul too. That would be a blessing. Or the book of Psalms is another one you can skip ahead and read through as well. Thirdly, I'd like to get to the third point here. Glorifying God with our time, with my time. Thirdly, a time to pray. In Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, God is interested in simple prayers. Sometimes we get too formal in our prayers, I think, where we just have been through a form. And God is interested in really who you are and what's affecting you. Simple prayers, the prayer of faith, a prayer that's coming from your heart. God's not interested in you just rambling on in a monotone form and it's just kind of been the thing to do. And while that's maybe necessary, and sometimes it is a discipline, prayer is also a discipline. If you want to be one of his disciples, you'll need to communicate. But it can be a fruitful time, a blessed time, a time of refreshing your own soul, a time of prayer. Does your prayer life lack purpose? I'm not here to stomp on anyone. I'm here to encourage you in this area. Does your prayer life lack purpose? Here's some things that could spice it up. You know what it is, you know, when we like to spice up the beans, maybe the green beans. You put some good spices in there. Whew, that just makes those green beans taste so good. Yes, we need that for our prayer life. Here are some things to spice it up. Take two souls and pray for them every day in your prayer time. Two souls that need salvation. Take and pray for them. Everybody knows neighbors, friends. Maybe it's a brother or sister that's not converted. Take two souls and pray for them until they come through. You might be praying for a year. You might be praying for 2 years for those souls. Maybe longer. It might only be a month. But God is going to hear those prayers. Pray. Maybe it's a coworker. Take two souls and pray for them. Gives you some purpose. Here's another thing to spice up your prayers. Pray for God's direction for your own life. I hope you're doing that already. But pray for God's direction in your life. For your future. How you can be useful in God's kingdom. And there's many prayers we could pray in that realm. Pray for God's direction for your own life. Thirdly, pray about the struggles you face. Those weak areas in your life, I trust that you're praying about those. Those areas that seem to keep coming up as just, you know it's just not quite what it ought to be. Pray about those areas. And the Bible talks about praying for all those in authority. That could be the president, could be the governors. Could be the law enforcement. It could be your parents. And we would definitely welcome your prayers as ministry. And the list just goes on and on of things we can pray for. Your prayer life doesn't have to be dry and dull, but it can be spiced with these things. And sometimes we don't think about it. I hope you're writing some of these things down because it'll encourage you in your prayer time with God. And make it a blessing. Make it a refreshment. I think I misquoted something there. I think I told you that was the third point. I'm still on the second point, just giving some tips about your quiet time. I have the number 3 down there, and there's... I'll just look down my page here. There's another number 3. But that's where we're at now. The actual third point in glorifying God with my time is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This word redeeming means to buy up the time. To recover it from waste. 1,440 minutes. What am I going to do with it? Right, Joel? What am I going to do with my time? Nathan, you mentioned, you know, talking about what we would do with $1,440 every day. What could I do with it? Well, what can I do with my time? How can I buy it back from waste? At the end of the day, it's going to be over. How how can I practically utilize it? And here we could have a whole message because there's so many different ways we could go with this in redeeming the time. I'd like to just bring it in really close and make it really simple. What did Jesus do? How did he redeem the time? He knew he only had a short time. What did he do with that time? Don't get me wrong. Did he go hunting? He went fishing, didn't he? With the disciples. He was in a boat. He did a lot of other things. He ate. He slept. But what did he do with his time? Where was his focus? Wasn't it on others? If we're going to redeem the time, this is be a good place to start right here, in focusing on others. So much of time wasting comes when I just want to take it for myself. Let's turn to Matthew 25. I said we would go there. Matthew 25. Very familiar verses here that Jesus spoke, but I think it bears on redeeming the time as we think about redeeming the time. Matthew 25, verse 33 says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," this is the verse I quoted earlier, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Redeeming the time, thinking about others. Jesus gives a whole list, and I don't think this list is complete, but it sure encompasses a lot when we think about others. A list Jesus gives here of people that we can minister to, those who are hungry. That could be physical hunger. That could be spiritual hunger. It could be a lot of things there that we could look at. Thirsty. Thirsty. Strangers. We already heard a little bit about strangers this morning, but Jesus mentioned it in this little portion here of things that we can do to redeem the time. Strangers, you took them in. People who need clothes, those who are sick, those who are in prison. And some of you are already doing some of those things, ministering to others in that way. As you've done it unto the least, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. Redeeming the time. What's his name? Charles D. And how do you say that? Meigs. Charles D. Meigs wrote this poem. "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Young people, you're needed in the kingdom of God. You have a lot of energy, don't you? Those of us who are older, have more responsibilities in life, we don't have the energies that you do as young people. Pour out your life for others. Look for the ways that you can be a blessing to others. And we might ask, well, where does recreation come in all this? Where does games and playing together and some of that come in light of our time? Where does that come into the picture? Is there any time for that? I think there is. I think there is. But it's with a different perspective than what the common drive is in our land today. It's with a different perspective. You're doing it with some purpose. Whether it's mom and dad playing a game with the children, you know? Whether it's friends interacting together, maybe they do play a game together. I'm okay with that. If your focus is you're building relationships, not I'm going to win the game. Building relationships. You see, that's in light of eternity. And if we look through the eyes of eternity, I think it helps us sort through these things in a good way. And we know when it's becoming excessive by the things that are driving us. You know, so much of recreation, sports today, hunting, and we could list a whole list of things. They're all wrapped up in doing this myself for my enjoyment, my pleasure, my. A competition. How much value will there be to use 1,440 minutes of my time for me? How much value is in eternity for that? I think we need to spend a little time for ourselves, yes. But even that, in a constructive way, that is building my relationship with God. It's not just for my enjoyments. We could talk about technology. You know, it's changing our world today, isn't it? Technology is. And while there are so many good ways to use it, and you know, it's easier to communicate and easy to communicate with those overseas, and you know, the list goes on of what we can use it in a good way for. And I believe it can be used rightfully and as a tool. But it can so quickly and easily become a thief, robbing us of our time with God, robbing us and wasting time. Much time gets wasted through our technology, and I think it's good for us to consider, how am I doing with it? How am I doing with it? What is more important? You know, today, with the technology we have, people don't need relationships face-to-face in the day and age that we live in. That's a common known problem in our day. And it's not just amongst Christianity that it's being talked about. It's being talked about in a secular way, in a realm of just, you know, not even nominal Christianity, outside of those circles. It's being talked about. Ooh, are we sure this is good? People are so addicted. So addicted. In fact, I just read articles about that there's such an addiction, they say today, that addiction to a screen is so addictive that it's more addictive than crack cocaine. It has such a grip on people. And I'm challenged with those things myself. So how do we do with that? You know, it seems a shame and a real breakdown of godly principle when we don't need to speak face-to-face or don't hardly know how to speak face-to-face. It's all been just on this little technology thing. And I actually have a relationship with it. And I don't really need other relationships. Oh, yeah, I text my friends and I email them. And I'm always looking at, you know, what they're posting and all this kind of thing. But, you know, where do we go with all that? And maybe we're not doing anything evil with it, but it hasn't become a time waster. And slowly it cools us off spiritually. Let's be redeeming the time. It's precious time. It's the only time we have. Precious time. How much time are we wasting? How much of that 1,440 are we wasting? We wouldn't even think of trying to do that if the bank was putting that into our account. Or maybe we would, I don't know. Would we waste that money? Wouldn't we draw it out? At least give it away to somebody else that they can enjoy it. If you don't need it yourself, give it away. And if you had that coming in every day, you don't need it all yourself. Doesn't take that much to live. Others. Redeeming the time. Others. Fourthly, there is coming a day when time will be no more. Revelation 10, verse 1 through 6 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer." That day is still coming. We're still living in this space called time. But that time is coming. And I believe that time is fast approaching. There is a day coming when time will be no more. Where will it find you and I when time will be no more? Will we be singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb who triumphed? Or will I squander this little dash between the dates and live for myself, serving the flesh and the devil, and end up where so many have, burning in a lake of fire that can never be quenched for all eternity? Doesn't it make more sense to spend our time preparing for that which will not end, rather than squandering our time on that which will not last? When time will be no more, where will you be? Which side will you be on? Say, "Oh, I'll be in heaven." Well, it matters what's happening right now and what we're doing with our time right now. That is what's going to determine where you're going to be. It's not what you think. You can have all the faith that you want, but it needs to be in the right thing. It needs to be anchored in the Word of God. That's a sure foundation. You know, brothers and sisters, when time will be no more, when this little slash of time is over, and we've walked with God, we've been jealous over the time that He's given to us, and we've done like the song says, then, oh my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day when time will be no more. Then, truly, we can experience glorifying God. And we'll have to take off this word time, right? When we're in heaven, seated around the throne of God, bringing praise to the Lamb that was slain. We'll be glorifying God, won't we, at that time? But it'll be for all eternity. I don't want to miss that, and I don't want you to miss it. Right now is the time to prepare for that great day. God bless you.